Let's pray as we open God's word together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your ministry in our lives and through our lives. And as Stacy is saying, an honor to your name, to God be the glory. And I pray, Father, that you would gain the glory, that you would lead us through your spirit, that we might glorify your name through this message from your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going through part two of Discovering God's Call in Your Life. And we looked at God's call being like a funnel. You have his general call and his specific call. This morning, there is a part of God's call that we can't leave out, and that's God's place for you in his church. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. I'd like to invite you to read it with me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. We're going to read it together as the body of Christ, like one voice. Are you ready? All right. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You, me, all of us are together. What sort of stones? Lively, living stones that are built up into a spiritual house. One definite part of God's call for all of us is that we have a part to play. A place where God has made room for us to uniquely fit within the body of Christ. Now imagine with me a stone wall. You see it in your mind? Not just any stone wall. We're not talking about a haphazard stone wall, one where you just throw stones on top of one another. We're talking about a perfectly built stone wall where you set that stone and you get out your level. And it's a little off to the right, so you lift it up, put some sand underneath, and you put it back down, and you look at the bubble. Yeah, okay, well now it's a little off to the left, so you pick it up and you sweep off some, and you finally get that stone level. That means that it's not leaning to the right or leaning to the left. Then you get it plumb. And plumb doesn't mean it looks like a plumb. It means that it's not leaning forward or leaning backwards. It's perfect. And there's your first stone. And you've spent all day long on your first stone. Has anybody ever built a wall before? Yeah. And if you build a wall or a fence or something like that and you want it to last any length of time, you know you spend a lot of time on that first layer. Because it needs to be perfectly flat, perfectly compacted, perfectly set in place, and then you build on top of it. So imagine in your mind, you have your stones. They're all laid out and you're building one on top of the other. Now imagine that this isn't just any stone wall. This is actually a wall to a building. A stone wall perfectly put into place. So perfect that it had to have been a master that built this wall. Now if you wanted to deconstruct this wall, if you wanted to destroy it, you wanted to bring down the house, what would you have to do in order to, if this wall were a part of a house and I wanted to deconstruct it, what would I do? Well, I'd begin to knock stones out of their place in the wall. Right? So imagine now that you take a huge sledgehammer and you strike a stone. Bang, 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 until finally you knock that stone out of its place. Until the stone's mortar is broken above and below and it leaves its place in the wall. Now, once that one stone has left its place in the wall, is the whole wall weakened, yes or no? Why? Because the strength of the wall is found in every stone filling its place and remaining connected through mortar to the other stones around it. And this is the very imagery which Paul is using to describe God's church. The stones of God's church are the members of the church, and just as every stone has a place in the wall, God has carefully measured and leveled and plumbed a space for you. A place where when you fit in that place, the entire church becomes stronger. Our duty is to understand where God is calling us and then to give Christ our time and energy in that calling for the strengthening of his church and the fulfillment of his mission. Now I want you to come back to your imagination again with me and imagine you're the devil with a big sledgehammer. And you want to weaken God's church. What are you going to do? Well, you're going to knock stones out of their place, right? Because if you get enough stones not filling their place, the entire wall is weakened. Even if there are some stones that are willing to fill their place. And how's the devil going to accomplish knocking us, God's stones, out of our place? Well, the devil accomplishes this through three ways. Number one, distract. Number two, discourage. Number three, confuse. He distracts you with another job than the one God has prepared you for. He discourages you to give up your calling so that you leave your important place. And number three, he confuses you so that you don't know the place you're supposed to fill. And this is why we need to discuss this important aspect of God's call, because part of God's call for each of us is to realize that he is building a spiritual house called his church, which the devil is seeking to destroy. And we all are called by God to be living stones which fit into this house and strengthen the entire church. It is your privilege to know where you fit, what God has called you to accomplish, and to recognize the gifts he has given for you to accomplish in his unique role for you. In fact, I would dare say, well, I'd boldly say that you cannot experience the fullness and the height of happiness and joy and all that God designs you to experience in your Christian life unless you're active in the calling that God has given you in this local church. Amen. Now, there's joys that you can experience, granted. There are many things that you can experience, granted. But there are things that are coming upon our world that you need preparation for. And you cannot get that preparation alone at home. You need the church as much as the church needs you. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18 through 20, it says, "But now hath God set the members..." Who set the members? God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. Now, if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. An amazing thought. Think of a baby that is just growing. That baby starts off as two cells. Two. One, two. You can count to two, right? One, two. Two cells. And those two cells create something, or have encoded in them something called DNA. You've heard of DNA, right? This is the genetic instructions for everything about that future body. What's going to happen? What's going to form? How those cells are going to split? By the way, DNA, if you talk to an atheist, agnostic, somebody who doesn't believe in God, the greatest, perhaps the greatest evidence that you have that there is a creator in the natural world is DNA. Because the code in DNA had to have been written by an intelligent designer. You cannot get code without an intelligent mind. Can't do it. You can get amino acids to combine together, and maybe, there was, I think his name was Dr. Stewart, and he did that famous experiment where he was able to get several amino acids to form, but those amino acids never joined together to form complete proteins. But let's just say you could form a protein. You need like 150 proteins just to get a single working cell. So let's say that by chance you were able to get 115 proteins for a single working cell. In order for those proteins to function and work and to know how to fold correctly and to know how to function each with their individual task within a single cell, there is one crucial bit of information that you need, and it's present in every 1 trillion cells in your body, and that is DNA. And DNA is simply a transcript or sequenced code, precisely sequenced, that guides and directs everything in your body. And it cannot come from natural sources. It's impossible. There is no known anything in the universe that where code is written outside of intelligent designers. Beautiful. Now, imagine those two cells. Remember one, two. Two cells there in the body. Who decided which cell was going to become a hand? And which cells were going to become a foot? Before those two cells came together, God wrote the code. He wrote the code for which cells would become your nose, which cells would become your eyeballs, which cells would become your beating heart, which are one of the first things to begin functioning in a newborn baby, is that heart forms and begins to beat. Paul, by no accident, said it is God who has formed the body of the church. And it is He who has written the code way before you were born on exactly the place you are going to play in His church. And just like it wasn't an accident for you to have 5 fingers, 10 fingers, 10 toes, it is not an accident. You are not an accident for what God has planned for you in His church. He has a plan. He has a place. He has a will. He has gifts that He has given to you. Now, you may contend that joining a church is not a calling. You say, I chose to become a member of the church because God worked in my life and I decided to be baptized. But baptism alone does not fully fit you into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit must call you after your baptism into a role or a function. And that is where you find your place in the church. The Holy Spirit, before your baptism, at your baptism, or after your baptism, calls you to a work. And the work that He calls you to, He equips you for, and He equips each one of us into a ministry, and that ministry becomes your place in the church. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1, we see this in the Apostle Paul's life. It says, Paul was what? Called to be a what? An apostle of Jesus Christ. Through whose will? Not Paul's will. He wasn't looking to be an apostle. He was looking to be a persecutor of apostles. But God had a different plan for Paul. And he called the apostle Paul to be an apostle through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. When Paul was converted, baptized, and joined the church, he didn't join the church to warm a pew as a spectator. God had no intention of bringing Paul into the church to simply join the audience. But that is how we often see church, isn't it? Right? We hear the message of truth preached in thundering tones from the pulpit. The evangelist shares that you need to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And our hearts are convicted by the Holy Spirit. And we say, okay, I need to follow the truth. And in our mind, we are convicted and converted through the truth. And then by God's grace, we've been baptized. And in our mind, we've been baptized into the audience. To forever sit quietly and listen reverently until at last Jesus comes to take us to heaven, where we will sit again as part of heaven's audience. Amen. Is that how it works? Oh no! You are called, convicted, and converted not as a dead stone, but as a living stone. And a living stone means an active stone. One that is called and equipped to actively engage in the mission of Christ. Now, what was the place that Paul was baptized to fulfill? What was Paul's calling from the Lord? He tells us to fill the role of an apostle. And what is an apostle? Let me tell you, I've had a lot of confusion on what an apostle exactly is through the years. Let's do a little journey, a short little sidetrack to look at what an apostle is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible tells us that apostles were taught directly by Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 1:1, it says, Paul, an apostle of who? Of Jesus Christ by the will of God. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1, it says, Paul says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? The word apostle in Greek, apostolos, which means one who is sent or a messenger, or a delegate. Have you ever been a delegate before to anything? Yes. A delegate is somebody who represents another. You know, the word apostolos, apostle, is very similar to the Greek word angel, which also means messenger, one who is sent. An apostle is one who is commissioned by Jesus to be his representative, to speak his words with his authority, one who you can trust will carry the authentic message of Christ because they have seen Christ, been taught of Christ, and have been commissioned by Christ to bear his message to the world. They spoke with authority and were authorized to preach God's doctrines and establish God's church all over the world. Apostles were especially separated unto the gospel of Christ to proclaim the gospel as Christ's representatives. In Luke chapter 6, verse 13, Christ says, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Okay, now we're coming to the question I've always had. And maybe you've had this question as well. And here's the question. Were there ever more than 12 apostles, or will there only ever be 12 apostles? Just curious. Anybody else had that question in their mind, or am I the only one? I'm the only one. Once again, you get to listen to my answers, to my own question. So if you've never had this question, maybe now you do. If you never had the answer to this question because you never had the question, well, you're about ready to get it. Okay. Or did the gift of apostleship die when Jesus was on the cross, or did it expand to others? Well, Judas was named as an apostle and he died. And after he died, the book of Acts records that they chose another to take Judas's place. And listen to the criteria they used in choosing Judas's replacement. In Acts chapter 1, verse 21 through 26 says, "Wherefore, these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John," so this was the criteria they set, "they've been with us since the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." So apostles are ordained. "And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, whose surname was Justice, and Matthias." Verse 24. "And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias." By the way, do you know what lots are? No? So they would take sticks, and each person would get a stick. Have you ever heard drawing straws? And whoever draws the short straw is the winner or the loser or whatever. It's akin to throwing dice or any one of those sort of things. Did the apostles know which person to choose?
No.
But I want you to see that they trusted that the Lord knew what they didn't know. And as primitive as it was, they offered those sticks or those straws to the Lord and gave the Lord an opportunity to choose, believing that the Lord would guide in that selection. There are some times where we may not know what direction we have to go. Right? And in those times, we need to trust that the Lord will guide us and lead us, to place our faith in Him and to move forward in faith. They used this simple method, and the lot fell on who?
Matthias.
And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Okay, so Judas is out, but Matthias is elected in as his replacement. We're back up to 12 apostles, not the original 12 Jesus chose, but same number. But then we have the conversion of Saul, whose name changes to Paul, who the Bible repeatedly names as an apostle, and he messes up the whole number, because now we don't have 12, we have how many?
13.
Okay. Wait a minute, I thought there was only 12 apostles. But then as the church grows in the book of Acts, so does the number of apostles. Acts chapter 14, verse 14. When the apostles, is that plural or singular?
Plural.
That's plural. When the apostles, wait a minute, that wasn't part of the original list. Who is that? Barnabas. Our number is messed up again. Now we don't just have 13, we have now how many apostles? 14 apostles. I thought there was only 12. But as the church grew, so did the number of the apostles. Barnabas. Now, if you read the original list of names of disciples Christ ordained to be apostles, you see that Paul and Barnabas are not on that list. You do find a couple James and a couple Judases in Jesus' list. And I may be mistaken, but I did not read in Jesus' list of 12 that one of the James was his brother. I may be wrong. And yet we find that James, the brother of Jesus, is listed as an apostle later on. Galatians 1:19 says, "But other of the apostles saw I none save who? James, the Lord's brother." Now we're up to 15 apostles, ordained and set aside as witnesses of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, and chosen as the ones to lead his church in the message and mission he gave them. Even Jesus is called an apostle. Did you know that? That Jesus himself is called an apostle. And you know why Jesus is called an apostle? Because he is the primary delegate sent from the Father to bear God's message to us. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1 says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the what? The apostle and high priest of our profession." Who is it, everyone? Christ Jesus. I also see in Scripture that apostles work together with prophets as the ones on whom the rest of the church is built, which makes sense if both prophets and apostles have a similar ministry of preaching and teaching the truth of God as the Holy Spirit has revealed it to them. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, this is what it says, Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 22. "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Then it says, "and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets." Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, he being both an apostle and a prophet as well as the Savior and Son of God. He's the cornerstone. But it's built on the prophets and the apostles. Now, what about elders? Interestingly, while apostles and prophets both preach and teach God's message, you also find apostleship paired together with the office of elders. In that apostles lead in the decision-making process with the elders of the church. Now, we've covered three different things. We've covered apostles, we've covered prophets, and now we're covering elders. Here's what it says in Acts chapter 15, verse 2. And I want you to see how they're all connected together, and yet see how they're all different. In Acts 15, verse 2, it says, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto who? The apostles and elders about this question." Who's working together? The apostles and the elders. But are they the same thing?
No.
No. They're not. Just as the apostles and the prophets are not the same thing, the apostles and the elders are not the same thing. So, who were the ones who handled the issues in the church, the major issues? It was the apostles and the elders. Now, the apostles functioned globally or internationally. They were ordained to extend their work among many different churches in many different cities. They were not tied to one church. True or false? The elders, on the other hand, were local. They were appointed as local representatives of individual churches and largely confined their labor and work to one single church in one single city. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, it tells us, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders," where? "In every city as I had appointed thee." So, in the Council of Jerusalem, you have two groups coming together. The apostles, who are commissioned and called by Jesus to be his representatives, preaching and teaching in cities and churches around the world. That's the one group. And then you have the elders. And the elders have been ordained by the church to serve as local representatives in their specific city, confining their labor mainly to a specific church. And these local representatives gather together with the global representatives to come to joint decisions together that affect the whole church. Is that sounding a little familiar to you? Let's just pause and listen to the rain. Sounds even better when you have a tin roof, right? Acts chapter 15, verse 6 says, "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter." That's the Jerusalem Council. Now, this sounds a lot like what we would call in the Adventist church the General Conference Session, which is held every 5 years and coincidentally just took place a few weeks ago. And in the General Conference Sessions, you have ordained ministers, i.e. apostles, and member delegates, many of whom are local elders or local leaders, who come together to vote on issues that affect the world church. So it's biblical. Now let me try and distinguish between these three areas that we have fleshed out so far. First, you have apostles, right? They are ordained to a global work of preaching, teaching, supporting, and advancing the church of God in many different churches in many different cities. They are authoritative representatives in the church, called to lead the church as it grows. There are more than 12 apostles, and Christ is the chief apostle. Number two, you have prophets, and these are similar to apostles in that they also preach and teach and are a foundation on which the church is built, but the prophets get their message by divine revelation, either by dream or vision. And that's what separates an apostle from a prophet. A prophet is relaying his message that he has received in a dream or a vision to the church. And you can see Numbers 12 verse 6 for that. Oftentimes, prophets speak the will of God to a current or future situation. While apostles may focus on doctrine, prophets will focus on divine revelation. Then you have elders. These are local leaders ordained to a local office of leadership over a city or church and are also to preach and teach, just like the apostles and the prophets. But they preach and teach the words given to the apostles and the prophets by the Lord. Another difference between an elder and the other two positions is that an elder is a position or an office in the church, while an apostle and a prophet is listed as a spiritual gift. And a spiritual gift is different than an office. Spiritual gifts are open to anyone, right? The Holy Spirit divvies out spiritual gifts to individuals as he sees fit. In Joel, it says both men and women will prophesy. But an office or a position has specific prerequisites that are outlined in Scripture. And we read some of those earlier when we got to a deacon. But an apostle and a prophet is a spiritual gift. An elder and a deacon is a position or an office. And it's within the local church. Both elders and deacons have specific criteria that the Bible sets out for them. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, it says, "And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues." Now notice, apostles, then prophets, mentioned at the top of the list of spiritual gifts. Then what? What's the next one in the list? teachers. And teachers are distinguished from apostles and prophets in that a teacher is one who is gifted to understand the truth and knows how to help others understand the truth. The gift of teaching. Teachers do not necessarily have divine revelations like prophets. Neither do teachers necessarily have a global ministry or teach with apostolic authority like an apostle. Teachers are gifted to understand and convey truth that allows members to grow. Both apostles and elders should also have the spiritual gift of teaching. Which means you can have more than one gift. You can have clusters of gifts. And those clusters can change. The gift of teaching is also seen in Sabbath school classes, in sermons, in personal evangelism Bible studies. You might even find this gift given to other ministry leaders who are able to train and mentor others in the church to work with them. But it is important to note that not everyone has the gift of teaching. Just as not everyone has the gift of apostleship or prophecy. If I were to get up in front and say, I have the gift of prophecy, should you believe me? Shall we take a vote? No, the Bible says you are to what? Test the prophets. And if you're going to test one spiritual gift, can't you test the others? You may think you have the gift of whatever. Test it out. Try it. See if it's something that you really do have a gift in. Do people naturally understand the things that you're trying to explain better when you're up front? Or do they kind of leave scratching their head, still confused? It is not a bad thing to not have all the gifts. It is not a bad thing to not have the gift that you want, because we don't get to choose our gifts. Our gifts are chosen what? For us. So if you want to be a happy Christian, you've got to be a humble Christian and say, Lord, you give me the gift that you want me to fulfill. And whatever gift you give me, or whatever gift I think you've given me, I will try it out. I'll give it a good run. And I'll try it out in a safe place like my church family. And allow you to bless it or make evident that I need to move seats. And try another gift out. In 1 Corinthians 12:29 through 30 it says, are all apostles? And the answer is? No. Are all prophets? And the answer is? No. Are all teachers? And the answer is? No. Are all workers of miracles? And the answer is? No. Have all the gifts of healing? The answer is? Do all speak with tongues or interpret? No. Which means that we should rejoice when we see gifts manifested in other people's lives that we don't have. We should be grateful, because if there was nobody else who had a gift different from me, our church would suffer. So you rejoice at the gifts that other people have. And you continue to search and rejoice when you find gifts in your life as well. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11 says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. In letter 19, year 1901, Ellen White had this to say. She said, the perfection of the church depends not on each member being fashioned exactly alike. God calls for each one to take his proper place, to stand in his lot, to do his appointed work according to the ability which has been given him. And then in manuscript 29, year 1900, she says, the Lord Jesus has a special work appointed for each of the angelic family. Did you know that even in heaven, Each one of the angels has an individual work, a specific place that they fit in the building of heaven. Gifts, specific gifts given to them. Human agencies have also an appointed work to do in behalf of their own souls and the souls of others, saved through their influence. So when you fill your position in God's church, you are mirroring heaven. The angels of God will make effectual the work of men. So you may not be a teacher or a preacher, but the gifts of God are numerous. In fact, the gifts are not all listed in one place, and there may be more besides what is listed. The point is that God gives individual gifts to meet the unique needs that arise in His church, and everyone is called to active service in using their gifts to advance the work and the mission of God. Now let's look at a few more gifts which God has given to the church. The next listed in Paul's list to the Corinthians is the gift of miracles. In Greek, it is dunamis, where we get the word dynamite from, means power. Literally means the gift of power or the gift of divine power. God has chosen these vessels to display His divine power through them. I think of Samson, who was able to accomplish supernatural feats. This could also be the ones who experienced the power of God and miraculous answers to prayer. I remember hearing the story of a woman in China, given the opportunity to preach at her brother's funeral. She preached her sermon on the gospel, made a call, and nobody responded to the gospel. She prayed. And then the thought came to her, the same power that was available to the apostles and the disciples of old is power that is available to you now. She looked at the casket of her dead brother and she said, through the gift of the dunamis of God, the power of God, she said, get up. Get up. And that man, her brother, got up out of the casket. It is a true story. The city that this happened in, she made another appeal, and the entire city accepted the appeal because they saw the work of the Spirit of God through her. That's the work of miracles, dunamis, power of God. And by the way, if you're going to have that gift, you better also have the twin gift of miracles, and that is faith, right? Because faith and miracles have to go. You can't get any miracles if you doubt. But if you have faith, you will most certainly see miracles in your life. And today you can find that city in China, the entire village is Seventh-day Adventist today. So then you have the gifts of healing. And I remember in my own life, seeing different people healed after anointing them and praying for them. In this very church, there have been individuals who have been anointed and prayed over, and healing, miraculous healing, has come to their life. I remember a couple who could not have a child. By the way, this has happened several times where I've prayed for individuals who are childless, and within a couple months, they fell pregnant. Not because there's anything magical in the oil, but there's a God who heals. And there was another lady that I prayed for, and I anointed her with oil. She had... They had told her that she had tumors, all sorts of tumors growing in her bladder. They had done imaging, had seen the tumors, and they had scheduled surgery to remove the tumors. Before her surgery, she said, Pastor, I want to be anointed and prayed for that I might be healed, so that when they go in, they'll find nothing and they can give glory to God. So we anointed her with oil. The elders and I placed our hands on her, prayed over her. The next day, or later that week, she had her surgery. The doctors went in. When she woke up from the surgery, the doctors came in and said, "We have good news. It's miraculous news. We found nothing." All of the tumors that showed up in the imaging are gone. There's nothing, nothing, nothing in there. The gift of healing. And the twin gift of the gift of healing is faith. Yeah, that's right. Faith and prayer. That's right. And then you have the gift of helps, which in Greek simply means that you're able to see and respond to needs better than others. So you see a need and you say, "Hey, we have a need over here." It's the gift of helps. Or, hey, this needs to be fixed. It's the gift of helps. So somebody who is able, with their eyes open, they're able to see the issues and how to solve them. The gift of helps. Then comes the gift of administration, which is knowing how to organize a group of people well and help that group to function at an optimal level. That's the gift of administration. Some gifts some are gifted in this way. Administration can be local, as in an administrator that is able to run a local church well, or they can be global, somebody who is able to run and organize a worldwide movement. And let me tell you that they're not replaceable. It is very difficult to take a pastor who is maybe ministering or organizing well 50 people and then put him in front of 20 million people. That he wouldn't know how to do it. So even within administration, there's different levels of administration and abilities to be able to manage different sizes or groups of people or different types of groups of people. And then comes the gift of tongues, which is the ability to communicate effectively and clearly in another language in order that the gospel might be preached to all people. Now, we're not going to go any further into the gift of tongues today, because that's a whole other sermon that we can talk about. It isn't in this list of spiritual gifts, but in other lists, you also have the gift of pastoring. Did you know the gift of pastoring and apostleship are different? Yes. What's the difference? Pastoring is the ability to lead people to a deeper spiritual walk with God. You don't have to be a minister to have the gift of pastoring. Evangelists, the ability to clearly proclaim the truth of God to an ungodly world, to meet objections and effectively call people to make decisions for Christ. And then you have the gift of construction. You say, "Pastor, where do you find that in the Bible?" It's in the Old Testament. When they built the temple, the Spirit of God filled those laborers to be able to construct the temple of God in three different ways. It is the skill to be able to build something with beauty, with symmetry, and with function. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12 says, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now, some gifts are grouped together, like apostle is gifted in preaching and teaching and perhaps administration as well. A prophet may be gifted in teaching. A pastor may also have the gift of evangelism and teaching. You may have one, you may have many, and the gifts may shift and change as different needs arise. I remember hearing Pastor Doug Batchelor talking about, he was in Mexico and he was riding in, I think he was hitchhiking. Is that right? I think he was hitchhiking. And suddenly he was given the gift of tongues. Now, I don't know if the guy was given the gift of understanding the tongues, but he was given the gift of tongues and he was able to preach in Spanish to that guy the entire ride. That was for a specific need, for a specific occasion. I pastored underneath another pastor. I was assistant pastor for a older senior pastor evangelist who told me frequently when he got up to preach in his evangelistic meetings, people would come to him from the back of the audience after the sermon and would say, "I heard you preaching in perfect Russian. I heard you preaching in perfect Spanish. I heard you preaching in perfect whatever tongue it was." And he had been preaching in English as far as he knew. He didn't know those other languages. He didn't know Persian or Farsi, I guess it would be. But he didn't know Spanish. He didn't know, and he knew Happy Sabbath in Spanish. But he didn't know Russian. But these people would come up. Now, he didn't have that all the time. I mean, I was there at his church for over a year, and I never heard him preach in Russian. Which means that gifts can come and they can go depending on the need or the situation that God is calling you to. It's important, though, to know that if a call comes from the Lord for you to participate in something, God is going to equip you to fill that call. And He has all the gifts needed for you to fill that call. We just wear the hat that is required for the job that God has called us to do. Now, several final points as we consider spiritual gifts and come to a close. Number one, if God is calling, He will equip us to accomplish that call. Right? Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 12. "And He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers," verse 12, "for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." He equips to do the work. Number two, when God's call involves the church, He oftentimes affirms it through the church. In Acts chapter 13, verses 2 through 3, it says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said," and who did it say it to? Said it to the whole church, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So when God's call involves the church, it oftentimes is affirmed through the church. However, I have known individuals who have been called by the Lord or felt a calling by the Lord and have sat in a pew waiting for years for somebody to invite them. Do you remember Leo earlier, Elder Leo, saying it's a two-way street? If you feel a call by the Lord, don't wait. Start walking. Start walking in the direction that you feel the Lord call you. And as you walk in that direction, the affirmations will come. We cannot afford to just sit in our pews and wait for somebody to handhold us and pull us along. There are times where we're going to have to be assertive and show our own faith that we have heard the voice of the Lord. When Jesus looked at the man who was lame in his legs, he could not walk. What did he say? He said, "Take up your mat and walk." And that man could have waited for Jesus to pull him up. Right? "Okay, Jesus, I believe I can walk. I'll just wait here for you to lift me up." But he didn't do that, did he? What did he do? He got up. Because the miracle comes in the moving. When you put your faith in action, then comes the spiritual gifts and the blessing, and often only after you've moved is the miracle realized in your life. So you got to move. You can't just be there. You've got to do something. Make your desires known to others. And by the way, equally, it is important to be present. If you want to be involved in the church, show up to the events of the church. The more you are seen, the more you are known. The more you are known, the more your gifts become realized. And the more your gifts become realized, the more the opportunities open for you to serve. And the more you serve, the more blessings you get to receive in filling your place in God's church. Now, your calling from God is not for you alone. It is part of a bigger plan. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Whatever gift God has given to you is not a personal pet gift. It's not just for you. In fact, primarily, your gift is to bless others. Because there is a greater blessing in giving of our gifts than there is in receiving gifts. Much greater blessing. And last point, number four, you don't have to wait for the nominating committee to begin working in your calling. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Who's supposed to give diligence to make sure your calling and election is sure? You. Don't wait for the nominating committee. The nominating committee oftentimes chooses people who are already working in their spiritual gifts. So take a step forward. I remember several years ago in a previous church in Arizona, we started a bold project to fundraise and build a brand new church. And both churches that we merged together had been waiting well over a decade. One had been waiting 12 years, the other like 20-something years, and had just been renting. One of them had been was renting out of a warehouse, and our next-door neighbors was this crazy workout gym. So as I'm preaching, you hear the thumping of the rock music in the other wall, and then, you know, I'm preaching a good point, and then all of a sudden, weight falls on the ground, and whoa! So, 20 years in that spot, we were ready to go. Thank the Lord, He opened up for us to go, and I was praying, and I said, okay, Lord, there are people in this church who I know that You have gifted, who You could use in helping our church to fundraise to build a debt-free church. And as I was praying, a name came into my mind. And it was an older woman. Let's just leave it at that. And she had already retired. She had done a great work. She had been baptized in the church probably 5 years, maybe 6 years before. And I sat down with her and I said, the Lord has put your name on my heart, and I'd like to ask if you would like to be a part of our fundraising team to fundraise for our church building. And she said, yes, actually, my entire career was in marketing and fundraising. Thank you, Lord, for choosing the right person. So she joined the team, and in 1 year, a church half of this size raised $250,000 by God's blessing. And I was told later that this particular individual had sat in the church wanting to be involved, and nobody ever saw potential in her. never saw her as somebody who could be involved or contribute or do anything. She'd never been asked to do anything in the church. In the 6 years or whatever that she had been in the church, the first time that she had been asked, and whew, she just shined. And man, without her, the church would have missed that blessing. They would have missed that huge blessing. I know there are others here in this church who maybe are on the sidelines, maybe because you feel nobody has invited you yet to participate, or maybe because you've been nervous to participate. But there are holes in the wall that are just big enough for you to fill. And we need you. We need your participation. We need your involvement in the areas that God has called. Of course, when nominating committee does eventually meet, they'll give their best prayerful guess at who they think might fit well in different positions. But you need to be praying as well and be assertive and say, you know what? I feel the Lord calling me in this direction. Let me move forward in faith. I'll give one final illustration. I'm sure my wife will forgive me. But if you go downstairs and you look at the whole VBS project that's going on downstairs, that was not something that she wanted to do at all. It was a step of faith. And I'm so grateful that she took that step of faith, because I believe that the VBS program that is going to start tomorrow evening will be the best VBS program you will find in the entire state of Oregon. I don't think you'll be able to find a better one. And I would be inclined to say it is going to be the best VBS program that you will find in North America. I haven't been everywhere, and I would offer this. There's a little bias, but to me, that's a testimony that when you step forward in faith and allow the Lord to use you, He can bless in eternal ways your church family. So take that step and follow the Lord, get involved, and don't hold back. Don't wait to be called by men. Don't sit on the bench. Don't just be part of the audience. You are part of the body of Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for calling men and women in this church and blessing and empowering them to fill positions of ministry in this church for the upbuilding of your kingdom and the accomplishment of your mission. I pray that you would pour out and empower each person with your Spirit, that we can fully be engaged in the areas that you have opened up for each one of us. Big or small, Lord, I pray that we would play our part faithfully until you reassign us. We ask this and we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your gifts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.